But, as we begin the scripture that we begin with today mentions the discipline of fasting. I'm not going to talk much about fasting today. In fact, I was just going to kind of skip over that, and as I spent time praying and reflecting, I think God really wants me to at least mention something about that. You see, about a month from now, on March the 1st, we begin Lent. A lot of times we as Baptists don't really even understand a lot about what Lent is. And Lent and fasting are different, although there are some similarities. I've actually never participated in what I would consider a true fast. And I'm not feeling led to by God at this moment. But there are some things I want to share. I do know there are people here that observe Lent, and there are some that may be interested in observing Lent, and I think there are some things that relate the two that I just want to mention so you're aware of it, so that we don't try to do something and it end up not really being the practice that God desires. So I'm connecting Lent and fasting just tangentially this morning, really quickly. One of the things that I understood from studying and preparing today and spent a lot of time reading actually about fasting that I'm not going to share with you, but it was impressed on me about Lent too. So I think when we engage in Lenten practices of giving something up or committing to some type of habit regularly that perhaps we haven't been doing before, we felt like we needed to be doing before, I'm relating that to fasting, whether it's that or fasting, these things should be done to please God. That's the beginning. Fasting or observing Lent in some way should be done in a way to honor and please God. And particularly in Lent, it's a time that's supposed to draw us closer to God. It is to be God-led. A lot of times we'll go around and we'll think, I've heard one of the most popular things is people want to give up chocolate for Lent. There's nothing wrong with giving up chocolate for Lent if that's a way you really want to punish yourself. But I would urge you to spend time. You've got a month now before Lent really starts to pray about how it is God might want to connect with you during this time. And maybe he does say that. But God is to lead us in whatever the call may be for fasting, whatever the call may be for Lent. Also, Lent or fasting is not a performance. It talks about in the scriptures in several places that a lot of times when people would fast, they would draw attention to themselves because they would make themselves look like they were fasting to draw attention in that way. Sometimes when we're participating in different things for Lent, we'll go around telling everybody every day what it is that we've given up and what we've done. It's not to be about bringing attention to us. It's about us being able to connect and be drawn more to God. It's not a performance. It's also not a short-term experience. It's not something where you, if you want to use chocolate for an example, you give up chocolate for this time and then you can't wait till Easter and you're going to eat every bit of that chocolate candy you can fit in your mouth and then you just go right back to where you were. If you're giving that up, there should be a change. There should be a desire for something to take place that when that process is over, it's not a short-term experiment. It's something that you have sought and God desires to bless you in a way that you're different from that point on, and it enables you to grow in some particular way. So I want to challenge you to think about that. And I think Lent practices are valuable, very valuable. Take time to look into those, pray about those, read about them. If you want to discuss more with me, I'm willing to do so. But I'm just throwing that out as an introduction because that's how this scripture begins. But beyond that, I'm breaking the scripture down into a few different parts. And if you want to follow along in your bulletin or take notes in there, you're welcome to do so. But we're focusing on the aspect of the sermon last week that we talked about in terms of acting justly. What does that mean? And as I read the scripture, I summarized the beginning of that in verse 6 by saying we need to open our eyes. What is right? What is just in God's eyes. So when I'm talking about opening our eyes, I'm talking about us trying to see things as God sees them. Sometimes we need to open our eyes instead of just continuing to do what we've always done, instead of making things about us and our needs and our routines and our schedules. Sometimes we need to do a better job at opening our eyes to the things around us, recognizing burdens that people have, particularly burdens that may be oppressive. Now, when you start talking about this, even myself, when I started reading through this and thinking about it, my mind immediately went to social justice issues, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes when we go there, that becomes so far away from us, it's easier for us to look at, judge that, but it doesn't seem so relevant. So I spent time thinking about, okay, God, how does this relate to us in our everyday life? And so I want to pick what I think is one of maybe the most simple examples, but for me, I think this can be an example of what it's talking about in terms of oppression, and you may even laugh about this. But I think if you can understand it, then you understand how this happens in everyday life with your family, with your friends, with people at work, and how God wants to be a part of even the most simple aspects of life. So, there are two boys I happen to know that have responsibilities for feeding their pet lab dogs. And these boys, they have responsibility. One is to feed the dog on odd days, and one is to feed the dogs on even days. So it kind of breaks out pretty even. And there isn't an argument about who needs to do it, who did it last. You always know, even day this person, odd day this person. So we do that. Well, there are some times when these boys, because they're school age, they may be leaving for school, they're late getting up, something happens, and they're running around. One got up a little bit later than the other, but the one that got up late, it's his day to feed the dogs. So, do we stick to the letter of the law, and do we say, you know, it's your responsibility, you've got to learn a lesson, you've got to do this, you've got to figure it out somehow, another or else. And then everybody gets in a bad mood, everybody's late for school. Or maybe you just say, you know, forget it. You aren't able to do it. Dogs don't get fed today. Or is there room realizing that, yes, that, and even though it may be something brought on by themselves, and oppression will be a strong word in this case, but I think it provides an example and begins to get to know where we're trying to be. Yes, a person needs to accept responsibility for their actions, and we don't take all of that responsibility away from people that are in need and say, you don't need to do anything, we'll take care of you all the time. I'm not talking about that. But there are times that we can help people appropriately. So it may be that on some mornings, one brother does this good deed for the other brother, which enables things to go more smoothly, which enables the poor dogs to actually get something to eat. So you see, even in the most simple ways, justice can be done. And by acting justly, really what has to happen is we have to be willing to give of ourselves. We have to be willing to help in ways that maybe it's not, quote, our responsibility to help out, but we're opening our eyes to the needs around us. And yes, they can be simple needs. So, where are there needs for people in your life? Maybe it's as simple as the example I just gave, but probably not. Are there family members? If you really think about it, you know people. Every one of us knows someone in our family, either our immediate family or extended family, who has need right now. And you may not know instantly what it is that God may want you to do. And maybe at this point, God doesn't want you to do anything, but we need to have our eyes open and be willing to hear and see that. Family, friends, co-workers, people in our community. And yes, it can stretch to the point to where it's social justice as well. And that can be appropriate where God leads it. And there are all kinds of different oppression. People can be oppressed emotionally, physically, spiritually, all kinds of burdens. But here in this scripture, I think the first thing we need to do is be willing to have our eyes open so that we can recognize the needs of those around us. And if we do that, God will place the burden on our hearts of how and where we need to meet those needs. And no, we can't meet every need we see, but we depend on God's Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us where He desires us to go. So this leads us to, once we've recognized that need, what steps do we take? And I think in this scripture, particularly in verse 7, it talks about sharing what we have. And it talks about some specific needs, and it talks about food and clothing. Are there people around us that really have this need? What does it look like? You know, our church does fine. We give food to the food pantry on a pretty regular basis. There are some of us that even help out at the food pantry. And you know what? I bet several of us have even given clothes to places before. So we know somebody that needs a coat's going to be able to get one. But how are we really giving? How are we really sharing? And I say this, and I don't know that anyone's done this except me, so I'm confessing before you this morning. There are times that I'm asked to give something. They have this, people are trying to raise food for a good cause, and so you can get in some places sometimes by taking canned goods and stuff, and that's your ticket to get in. You know what I've been known to do? I'll go through my cabinets and look at the thing that's closest to the expiration date I got, or the stuff that nobody in my house wants to eat, and somehow or another it ended up there. That's not taking care of people's need for food. That's looking out for yourself and trying to pat yourself on the back for doing something good. It borders on being hypocritical. And the same thing can be done for clothes. Yeah, I give clothes away. Yeah, we give them away when they're so ratty and messed up that we wouldn't be seen in them, so we give them to somebody else so they can wear them. And so how are we really looking at the people we're giving the clothes to? Can we look at people who are in need and look at them with respect and honestly say that we'll give them clothes to wear that we wouldn't put on our body and be seen in public with? Or do we care enough that in some way we'll get to know them and we will help them the way we would help somebody we truly care about find clothes that fit, that are appropriate, that can make them feel good about their own self-image? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving the clothes you have, older clothes, to Goodwill. I think people can use them. But don't try to fool ourselves in terms of thinking we're doing something to take care of people when really we're just watching out for ourselves. We've got to be willing to truly share. And then one of the things that it talks about here in the scripture as well, it talks about taking care of family. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, although I could. But it talks specifically about the fact we need to take care of our family. I think that's the starting point. And sometimes that's hard. And that's difficult. It's challenging because of the baggage that gets in the way of that. But we need to pray about that. We need to be open to that. We need to think about what we can do. And I'm not talking about just handouts. Sometimes that can be more helpful than good. But God can lead us in understanding how we can help, and we can genuinely do that. And it's different at different times with different family members, but we have a responsibility. It says so in Scripture. I encourage you to explore that. And in verses 9 through 11, I kind of describe here what we talk about as making change. If you go back and you reflect on that, I believe if we allow God to open our eyes to injustice and we share in the way we just talked about, that change will happen. Let's read the scripture and try to recognize the type of change that can happen here. Verses 9 through 11. So justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind grope along the wall, feeling along the way. You know what? I thought this wasn't making sense. I was reading 59 instead of 58. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 58. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." And here's what we're talking about. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, which we've talked about, then your light will rise in darkness. And your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be well-watered garden like a spring whose waters never fail. Change will happen when we open our eyes, when we share as God leads us to. Finger-pointing stops. The way we talk to each other changes. Things become brighter in the midst of darkness. And yes, I even thought about, and I just didn't take time to follow up with Melissa about it, I thought about trying to find some type of water fountain that we put here this morning. I don't know about you, but flowing water is something I can just be drawn to, whether it's a creek or a stream or a water fountain, whatever it may be. It seems to be life-giving. It seems to be refreshing. And that's what's described here. There's a sense of newness. So there can be change. Change not just for us, but all that are involved. And this brings us to the last verse, and one that I think is a beautiful picture of pulling it together. And it talks about building a reputation. Building a reputation involves rebuilding, providing a new foundation, repairing the broken, and restoring dwellings. All of that is included in verse 2. I'm going to mention that again. Building a reputation involves rebuilding, providing new foundations, repairing the broken, and restoring dwellings. What does that look like? Rebuilding. Rebuilding. In order to rebuild, you have to desire something beyond yourself. It requires vision to see things as God desires them to be. An example of this in terms of rebuilding, and it's not actually rebuilding, but I think it can be a way of rebuilding. Not that I'm some art major or anything, but I love the story about Michelangelo's David and the way he described the process of sculpting that most famous sculpture. What he did was he freed the sculpture of David from the block of marble that it was trapped in. It was there all along, but he chipped away the stuff that wasn't supposed to be there. But he had to have a vision. He couldn't just go up there and start whacking and all of a sudden it pops out. There had to be a vision. You had to see. You had to understand something. And the vision that we are able to use in order to help the oppressed can't be our vision. We don't always understand all the needs, all the hurt, all of what's needed, but God does. And God may not even want us to be the one to completely finish and address all of that. We may have only a small part in it. But there has to be a vision that's greater than us. That's the rebuilding part. And then providing a new foundation. Sometimes foundations crumble, foundations are shaken, and then if you try to build, things keep falling down because the foundation isn't stable and it isn't strong enough. Foundations are the things that are most important. It's the things that everything else is built on. So we need to know what's important. We need to know what we're grounded in. We need to know what Christ calls the foundation to be. And as we spend time in His Word and we spend time coming to Him, we know. And the foundational understanding of what it means to be a person of Christ does not change. And that's what we build upon. And it talks about repairing the broken. How many of you have ever fixed something that was broken? Raise your hand if you fixed something that was broken. Okay. How many of those of you, when you fix something that broken, you either got dirty or made a mess? Okay. Usually, repairing the broken requires getting dirty. Getting your hands dirty. It means getting in the midst of stuff that can be a mess. It's not always a pretty picture with simple guidelines and everything works out the way it's supposed to be. When you're doing God's work, almost always it requires getting dirty in some way. Maybe not physically with your hands, but going places that it gets messy, that you maybe don't understand exactly how to do, that you struggle, that at times it makes you uncomfortable. But that's what repairing the broken usually requires. And you know what? We can't repair the broken the way it needs to be by ourselves. We have to make sure God's a part of that. Goes back to that whole vision thing. And then finally, we can be restorer of dwellings. We can have a reputation of being a restorer of dwellings. Our body is to be the dwelling place of what? What is our body? Our body is to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of the Lord. And there's sometimes that it's not there. The body is so broken, so crumbled, so hurting that person, even if the Holy Spirit is there, they struggle to see it and know it. And so we are called at times to be repairers of the dwelling place, to help bring health and healing where they can't bring it to themselves. We are restorers of dwellings and of souls. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. So you see, all God requires is that we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. So today I'm asking, how are we doing with the act justly part? With whom do you need to spend some time this week loosening or removing the bands of injustice? And you know, we need to think about ourselves. Today, I'm not going there. Sometimes we just spend too much time thinking about ourselves. And I'm not saying you don't have problems. I'm not saying you don't have issues. I'm not saying God doesn't care about that. But I feel challenged today to lead us in putting ourselves aside for a day, maybe a week, and really try to see the needs and the hurts of others, those who are being oppressed by whatever way it may be, and that we open ourselves, and we may not have the answers, but if we pray about it and we really care, maybe it just starts out praying for that person, praying for that hurt, praying for some relief for them. And if we pray that and we mean it and God wants to use us in that situation, it will be revealed to us how we can do that. But there is not a person in this room who does not know someone who in some way is being oppressed. And oppressed simply means being bound in such a way that they're not experiencing the freedom of Christ in their life to be the person God's called them to be. That's all oppression means in this case. So I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come and lead us in our closing. And as they do, please reflect on that. Think on that. Pray about that. And I pray for you conviction that you will feel that maybe you won't be able to escape that. If you're sincere about coming here today and wanting to experience God in a way that's going to make a difference in your life and others, that you won't be able to let go of seeing some of those needs of people around you this week. And if you really desire that and you want to say, I want to put a stake in the sand and I want to be more that type of person. I know it has. And you know, Greg, there's been somebody that's been on my mind and it's been a reoccurring thing already. And you just want to make a commitment for that. I'd love to pray with you about that, about the commitment you want to make today to follow through this week specifically with someone. And you already know what it is you're going to do. I'd love to pray with you about that. Or if it's just something you want to keep personal, you can come kneel at the altar right here. But I tell you, and not that you have to do that, but when you do that, in a public way, it provides a sense of accountability that you're not going to forget when God brings that to your mind, that you made that commitment in front of a group of believers. And there's a responsibility to follow through in the way God leads. Let us follow as He leads. Let's stand together in the footsteps of Jesus, hymn number 483.
We're going to sing the first three verses.